The title of today's sermon is Image of God. We're going to be speaking about the meaning of Pentecost, the true meaning of Pentecost. We've touched on how to count Pentecost, some of the things that happened on Pentecost, but why did God institute the feast, one of his seven feasts, the Feast of Pentecost? God tells us to speak and give meat in due season, spiritual meat on this day. Today is Pentecost, the new church, the church of God, the called out brethren, were given God's Holy Spirit and became an assembly led by God's Holy Spirit on this day. But why did God institute this day? He did it because his ultimate plan is for us to be like him. And he is beginning that process with the brethren, the called out ones, the saints, the church of God. God sent his Spirit to the church brethren at Pentecost so that they could begin to be his children, begin for the first time to become like him. Question: how much is God's Holy Spirit changing us? Because that's why God sent his Holy Spirit, to change us from what we are without his Holy Spirit. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 and put your marker there, because I'll touch on some of these verses a little bit later. In Romans 8, it talks about God's Holy Spirit. It says things like those who are led by God's Spirit are the children of God. Not the rest of the people, not the billions on this earth, but those who are actually led by God's Holy Spirit, following, empowered by God's Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 9. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You've got to have the Spirit of Christ. That's the Spirit of God. If we don't have it, we do not belong to God. He's none of his. And so on that day of Pentecost, we know that something big happened, something bombastic, something real. The disciples of Christ spoke in languages that they had never heard or at least never understood. Now they could speak in those languages and understand those languages. They heard a mighty rushing wind. There were miracles of speaking, of hearing all the noise. And these seen and unseen miracles that were going on, other things took place, like a newfound courage. And Peter demonstrates that. He exhibited a courage that he had never had before. Not when just a few days before he was denying Christ. And now he's standing up boldly and praising and preaching Christ. So Pentecost had a very colorful beginning, and that was for God's purposes, because God was beginning to work in a new way, in a different way, in a very special way. Pentecost brought God's Holy Spirit, and God's Holy Spirit was given to work in men and to change men and women. 1 John chapter 3. God is spirit. God is not flesh and blood as we are. You and I, all men, we start off as physical. We start off as temporal. But God is creating us in his spirit and image. Now, brethren, that is something that has nothing to do with semantics. Right now, we are physical and carnal, and God is changing us to be in his image, spiritual. God wants us to think like he thinks. Question. Today, right now, ask yourself, am I more like the world, or am I more like God? Well, it would help us to know a whole lot about God to be able to answer that question. The right answer, I would believe, if we put all the scriptures together, is we are still very much a part of this world, though God has given us his Spirit to empower us to come out of this world. God wants us to be able to love as he loves. Brethren, until all of us come in the unity and the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. God wants us to come to the measure of the perfection, of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Until we come to that point, we have a lot of growing to do. God wants us to be like Him, like He is, the same as He is. Do we reason with the God, with the reasoning that God reasons with? No, I believe we come short of that. 1 John 3 and verse 1. We touched on this scripture quite a few times, but it's very appropriate on Pentecost to read these scriptures, because we will see in these next two verses what it is that God is doing. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. This is a mysterious love, a love unknown to the world, a godly love, that we should be called the children of God, the literal children of God. Everybody else in the world is only a child of their parents. But now we are the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. The world can't understand why we're doing what we're doing, why we're saying what we're saying. The world can't understand. The world does not know us. Why? Because it didn't know Him. The world knew Him not. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. You see, this is while we're still in the flesh. This is while we're still carnal, and to a great deal carnally minded. But we have been given a portion of God's Holy Spirit to begin to change us out of this world, to take us out of this world, to take us on a journey where we've never been before. These mysteries that the world has never known are opened up to us. It does not yet appear what we shall be. It doesn't appear to us. If we look up into the sky towards the throne of God, it doesn't appear. We don't see God sitting on his throne. We can only be enlightened by the Word of God, by the truth of God, by the knowledge of God. Verse 2, continuing in the middle. But we know that when He shall appear, Jesus Christ is coming back, we shall be like Him. At that time, we will be like Him. Now, right now, we're not. We should be working that way towards the perfection, the fullness, as we read a while ago, the perfection of the full stature of Jesus Christ. Not there yet. But when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Think about that. We'll see Jesus Christ as He is. He's not like a man, not like He was when He was on the earth 2,000 years ago. We'll see Him as He is, as God, with all the attributes and characteristics of God. Right now we can't see Him like He is, but the Bible does give us so many indications of the attributes of God. If we open up the Bible and we find scriptures that says God is like this or God is like that, that's what we are to be becoming. So the purpose of today's sermon is to go into the scriptures and look at them and see where the Bible says God is like this, that, or the other, and make a list for ourselves and say, that is what I am going to work toward with all of my might, because the time is coming when we shall be like Him and we shall see Him like He is. That would have made a good title for today's sermon. We shall see Him like He is. The image of God. We don't see Him yet. Or a better title, you know, not just see Him, but we shall be like Him. Brethren, we will be in the image of God. We've heard these words to where they become almost rhetoric in our mind. Stop and think about it. We will be like God, ultimately created in His image. The carnal mind of man cannot see God as He is because we're limited by the physical flesh. Our eyes only see the physical. Man can only understand the spiritual realm of God as it pertains to this natural world, to this physical world. But we, in the Church of God, with God's Spirit, we can begin to see God. We can begin to know God according to His spiritual nature. The world doesn't see God that way. some people think of God as a harsh God of the Old Testament, or God being remote. We pray, Our Father. We have closeness with our physical dads. How close is our relationship to our spiritual dad? To become like God, we must have a close personal relationship, close personal contact with Him. And that's only possible through His Spirit, and His Spirit makes it possible. None of us can decide on our own, I am coming to God. God makes the initial contact. 1 John 3 and verse 3. And we're going to get the first clue in this next verse of what God is like. As we begin our list, we can put this one down. And every man that has this hope in him, what hope? Well, we'll be in the image of God. We'll see God as He is. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. Why do we purify himself? Even as he is pure. God wants us to be pure as he is. So, on our list, number one, God is pure. Because if we have that hope in us, we purify ourselves. Purity is an incredible thing. You know, if you have a beautiful white sheet on your bed, and you drop your ink pen on it, and it makes one little black spot, you know, what does that do to you? You go, ah, you know, there's a black spot. I mean, it stands out. It's not pure anymore. What is the purity of God like? You know, the brilliance, the perfectness of God. You know, with God, there's no variableness. He is always godly. He's never carnal. And what God is doing is God is making man, quite literally, into his image and his likeness to resemble him. And when we resemble him, ultimately, we will have put on all the characteristics of God. We've listed one of them. There are many, and we're not going to be able to enumerate all of them today. But it would be good to work on a list, because this is what we are to be working on in this lifetime right now, until we come to the knowledge and to the measure, the fullness of the stature of Christ. So it's important that we examine the workings of God's Holy Spirit as it pertains to our becoming like God. And we don't just simply sit back and watch God perform miracles in our lives. That is a false faith. Jesus says, I work, my Father works. And brethren, we better be working at it. How do we put on the very characteristics of God? And let's make a list of what some of those characteristics are. We've just seen that God is pure. How much do we resemble God in our thoughts, in our feelings, in our emotions? Now, we know we have emotions. We get sad. We get happy. We get angry. We get glad. Do we do those things at the same time that God does? You know, God is never moody, as we would describe the word, but there are times that the Bible describes God as displaying anger, you know, very anger, wrath of God, or sorrow, and love, and joy, and delight. And the Bible even speaks of God hating things like sin. God wants us to think like He does. The Bible says, have a God-like mind. Have the mind of God. Colossians chapter 3. Which of us would say that we already possess an emotional makeup that would cause us to respond with the same degree of passion that God does in every case? Or which of us has the character to always choose right in every situation as God does? We're not like that. We're still in the flesh. We compromise. We can be mean-spirited. We can be vindictive. We let down. We come short. When we do those things, we're not measuring up to the likeness of God, the image of God. Colossians 3 and verse 8. This would almost go without saying, but let's cover it, because Paul tells the Colossians in verse 8, but now you also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Why? Why do you put those off? Because that's not the image of God. God does not do those things. So we're not to do those things. He is not like that. Okay, I mentioned that God hates. We hate. But do we hate the same things God hates? Or do we find ourselves loving things that God hates? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, God does have a personality. We're getting to know God. We're getting to relate to God, learning how to relate to God. How much does our personality and our character resemble and match the personality that God has? How much do when we get angry, are we angry at what God is angry at? But do we rejoice at what God rejoices at? Sometimes we allow into our minds or into our homes or into our families things that God would not allow in His presence. So we don't have that one-on-one match that we're looking for. Not like we'll have when we're in the image of God. Maybe we get angry over some of the same things that God gets angry about, but do we get angry to the same extent? We see God ready to wipe out entire nations for idolatry. Do we think idolatry is one of those commandments that's barely worth mentioning, for example? 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Very, very good question. And that's what we're asking today. Do we know the mind of God? What He thinks, what He feels, who He is, that He may instruct him? Of course not. That goes without saying. We don't instruct God. God is all wise. But he concludes this phrase, because we are led by God's Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. Now, I've seen in the church, maybe you've seen in the church, some people that read that and they go, I've got the mind of Christ already. I'm there. I've arrived. Let me tell everybody where to get off the bus or whatever. You know, that's pride. That's arrogance. That is not the mind of Christ. You need to be careful. Let me put it this way. My will is not God's will. God's will must be my will if I'm going to have the mind of Christ. They sound very much alike, don't they? God's got a will, a desire, the way it is to be. God wills that His will is done on earth. That's what we are to want, God's way on this earth. Romans chapter 8. This is back, you should have your marker there in Romans 8. Hope you do. Romans 8 and verse 26. And we see the workings of God's Holy Spirit here. And this is a rather obscure verse, but I want to touch on it right here. Because, brethren, we can't become like God, in the image of God, through our own strength. We can't use the right words. We can't have the right thoughts. We need the help of God's Spirit. We find in verse 26 that we do have available to us the Spirit of God. Likewise, the Spirit, that's God's Holy Spirit, emanates from God the Father through Jesus Christ to us, also helps us in our weaknesses and our infirmities where we come short. God's Spirit is there to make up the gap, to make up the difference. For we do not know what we should pray. You know, have you ever got up one morning thinking everything's fine and then, you know, sometime during the day something terrible happened? You know, the car gets sideswiped, you know, something breaks, you say something you shouldn't have said. You know, we don't know what to pray for that morning before we get up and go to work. Sometimes after it's all over with, we're so frustrated, we're so confused as to who said what, who did what, how did this happen? I don't have all the pieces. We don't know how to pray as we should, as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Paul gave it his best shot here, and the King James translators did the best they could. But what this says is when we can't put it into words to God, when we come short, when our intellect, our mind, our emotions fail us to say, God, help me in this situation, God understands. His Holy Spirit understands our heart as it interfaces with His will and what our desires are. We can't lie to God. We can't fool God. So the Spirit itself makes intercession. That takes up where we come short so that we have this relationship with God. God is spirit. God's spirit is his mind, his life. The word spirit in the Bible is just pneuma. That means air. It's where we get our word pneumatic from. God's spirit moved upon the face of the waters. That was the breath of the Lord, so to speak. But it wasn't God breathing out, because God's not physical. It was his spiritual breath and breathing and life force that went out. So his spirit is his mind and his intellect. It is every characteristic of God. Let's list some of those characteristics today. It's every characteristic by which he helps us to relate to him and to convey our thoughts to him. If we are angry, you know, God tells us, don't let the sun set on our wrath. We can't go to sleep being angry, God says. We're not relating with him, to him, or with him when we do that. Let's continue on, if you still have your marker there, in Romans 8. I'd like to touch on verse 27. He that searches the heart, the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Now, this is an interesting concept. Some people speak of praying to the Spirit. No, Jesus Christ tells us, pray to the Father. Ask it in my name. Pray in the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ. What is this mind of the Spirit? This is nothing but the mind of God in action as it interfaces with us. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God is never going to do anything with the saints. That's the called out brethren, with his spirit. So when you see the word saints, that's just kind of short for the holy people of God. He does it in accordance to the will of God. That's the way God works, always. That's his purity, always working with us. Romans 11, if you could just turn over a couple pages there. Romans 11 and verse 34. It says, who has known the mind of God? You know, does your next door neighbor know what God is thinking, planning, doing, hoping for, bringing about? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Brethren, that is our goal, to know the mind of God and to have the mind of God. Just put this one in your notes, Philippians 2:5. We've touched on it often, but let's put it right here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ had the mind of God. Paul, back there in that section on the Holy Spirit, in Romans 8, verse 9, he says, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Brother, let's think about the millennium. That's not so far off. Those who will be serving with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years as kings and priests in the millennium, how will their mind compare to the mind of Christ? They will have the same judgment as Jesus Christ. They'll come to the same conclusions. People in the millennium won't say, ooh, let's go to him. He's an easy judge. Let's go to this one. He'll let us off. You know how children will measure up their mom and their daddy, and when, you know, they'll say, well, daddy will always let us go to the movies. Mama don't like the movies. So for the movies, we'll ask daddy. He'll say, yeah, you can go to the movies. But, you know, when it's time for supper, let's go ask mom about supper. You know, they'll kind of play the parents off one against the other. We're not going to do that in the millennium. We'll have the same judgment. We'll come to the same conclusions that Jesus Christ would come to when he's governing the people. There's going to be, with God, unity of purpose and unity of thought. Not only will we come to the same conclusions, but we'll measure, we'll judge with the same degree. We'll have God's balance. We won't go overboard. You know, a judge can go overboard sometimes, break the spirit of people. That's not the way it's going to be. And brethren, if we are frank with ourselves, and we must be, we are not yet in the image of God. We have not arrived. Thoughts are, you know, so much higher than our thoughts. If we were there, we'd be unified, a godly people on the earth right now. Galatians chapter 4. This is going to be a helpful study to have a list of distinctive attributes of God. It's going to help us know God and to be like God. And we can ask ourselves consistently, continuously, do I measure up to God in this area? And in every case, we will come short while we're in the flesh. We are always working to attain a higher achievement. So no one should arrive at the conclusion that he or she's already attained unto a perfect person to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. So when we examine ourselves, we should realize fully that we come short, we are lacking. But that's not for us to be beaten down and give up and hang our head. No, when we realize we come short, that is our motivation. See, that's one of the characteristics of God, motivation. If there was a word that described God's Holy Spirit, it is motivation. We're motivated by His Holy Spirit to do something about our weakness in coming short. See, God's desire and His help is that we be like Him in His image. Do we see, when we look into the mirror, that potential God? When we look at the mirror, do we say, I will be like God? Not God's going to be like me. I will be like God. How far do I have to go? But more importantly, I started to say just as importantly, but I believe it's more importantly. Do we see that future impending God when we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ? When we look at other people, do we see God in the making? Do we see someone who it's God's will that they become a child of God? How do we treat our brother when we understand God is working with them, God is bringing them along? How dare us come in and interfere, cause a stumbling block to another child of God who is growing? And brethren, all of us in the church of God are not yet ready. Galatians 4 and verse 6. And because you are sons, this is in the embryonic stage, we have the token of God's Holy Spirit. We are already called the sons of God because to us, the called out ones, the potential is there. God had sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's God being our dad. Verse 7. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son or a daughter. And if a child of God, then an heir of God through Christ. What a tremendous potential that God gives us. Verse 8, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Brethren, while we're moving towards God, let's be turning our back on our carnal friends, on the carnal ways of this world. As we're leaving the world as surely as Israel left Egypt, coming out. And how dare us turn around and look back into Egypt. We have to turn our backs on carnal attitudes. Galatians 4 in verse 9. But now, after you have known God, isn't it good, brethren, that we have known God? But what's better than that? Paul catches himself in the middle of this sentence. He says, or rather, or known of God. See, God knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our shortcomings. He knows our hearts. He, through His Spirit, is there to help us, knowing what we need, no matter what it is, physical, mental, emotional, psychological, monetary, whatever our needs are. God is there for us. He knows us. We're known of God. How turn you, this is where I said dare a while ago, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereby you desire again to be in bondage? Don't go backwards, not with the gift of God. Thankfully, God knows better than we know ourselves. He knows us perfectly. We do not know ourselves perfectly. And He's there helping us through His Spirit. Let's go back to the very beginning of the Bible and lay the foundation. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. I want to show you a really cool scripture. I promised one of the young men, I'm going to show you a really cool scripture today. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Why are we going back that far? Verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. All three of those. And the Spirit of God, that word is, this is the only Hebrew word for today, ruach, R-U-A-C-H. That's Hebrew for wind or air or breath. Ruach. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's the life force of God. Moved on the waters. Drop down to verse 26. Here's where the title of today's sermon comes from. God said, this is the will of God. This is the plan of God. This is why there is an earth and a sun and a moon and a universe. God said, let us make man in our image. It's a big project. God had most of the universe made. He had all the angels made. He'd barely gotten started on making man in His image. Then God created Adam and Eve. They didn't have the life force of God in them. That they had air, this physical air in them. They were on their way. They were living, breathing, thinking, emotional, you know, psychological human beings, but they were not yet in the image of God. But that's where God is going with this. This is why we are celebrating the Feast of Pentecost, because this is a major step in being like God, being in the image of God. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have this dominion over the fish of the seas and the fowl of the airs and the cattle and every creeping thing over the earth. Yes, man is to dominate this entire earth. Verse 27. And so God created man in His own image. Our goal, our potential is to be higher than the angels, to be like God, to be as God, to be brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ. God the Father is now the Father of Jesus Christ. God the Father is even now our Father. But we're not born into the kingdom as Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ sits in glory and power and might at the right hand of God. We're not there yet. He created him in his own image, and the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. It was good because God had created. There was no illness, there was no sickness, there was no sin, there was no weakness in it. That's the way God creates. That's the way we'll be when we're in the millennium working with Jesus Christ. It will all be good because we'll have the mind of God. Okay, now here's the cool scripture, brethren. I want you to see, we're coming up on it. And while I'm going there, I want you to keep in mind that it is sin that separates man from God. That's what cuts us off. Adam and Eve sinned. We're not going to go into that right now. It cut them off. It caused them to be removed from the Garden of Eden. Sin separates man from God. It takes man off course, off the track where he is headed to be in the image of God. It derails him. It stops the process. Sin can bring death. Sin does bring death, more correctly. Genesis 3 in verse 8. Adam and Eve here. They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. All right, brethren, in the cool of the day. That is the only place in the Bible that this word cool appears. Cool appears once in the Bible, and it's right here. Now for the fun part. I told you I wouldn't give you any more Hebrew words, but I'd really like to give you the Hebrew word for cool. How about if I give you ruach? It's the same word. So I told you the truth. I'm only giving you one Hebrew word. That word translated cool right there, I think this is really cool, is the word that's translated spirit elsewhere. So we could say God was walking in the garden in the spirit of the day. Interesting wording. Adam, and his wife hid themselves. Why? Why did they hide themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden? They had sinned. God knew that. Let's go back to the New Testament. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. God the Father used Jesus Christ to make it possible that man be restored to a right relationship with his Creator. He had been cut off from God. Sin had cut him off. All this world is cut off from God. It has not been reconciled back to God, except Jesus Christ made reconciliation possible by his death. But God the Father is the one who gave Jesus Christ to make that reconciliation possible. There is nothing that is more important than knowing and having a right relationship with the true God. And that is not possible until man is reconciled, restored with a right relationship with God. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is in the image of the Father. We could touch on a bunch of those. Jesus Christ says, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Do we measure up to the fullness of the stature of Christ? Not yet, but Jesus Christ did. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. Let's notice how Jesus Christ, who he told the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Let's look at how Jesus Christ, and we're talking about all the characteristics of Jesus, what he said, who he was, what he did, how he measured up to the image of God. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So we see at this verse that Jesus Christ is the Creator God of the universe and of the planets and the worlds, including this earth. Now notice, let's see how much Jesus Christ looks like the Father. Verse 3. Who, this is Jesus Christ, being in the brightness of his glory, Jesus Christ is as bright as God the Father. John tells us a little bit about the brightness of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. And the express, we would say exact, image of his person. They are exactly alike. And upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ became a man, but God the Father retained that power. When he, Jesus Christ, by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So God the Father reconciled us back to himself through Jesus Christ. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. And speaking of Jesus, Paul reiterates the image and the creator concepts. We see that God is a creator. Jesus Christ is a creator. We see those again as we come to Colossians here. Now, we know, brethren, that Jesus says he came to reveal the Father. And we're talking about being in the image of the Father. It helps us to know the Father, to see the Father with spiritual eyes, because we can start to see God with spiritual eyes now. As we grow a little bit in spirit, we get to see God a little bit. The more we grow, the closer we get to God, the better we can see it, just like an object that's afar off. The closer we get to it, the better we can discern the characteristics of the object. It is God's will that we become like him. Thy will be done, we pray. Colossians 1 and verse 15, speaking of Jesus again, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So Jesus Christ is the image. We need to be made into the image of God. Verse 16, for by him, Jesus Christ, were all things created. He's the creator, God, that are in heavens and the earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominations. This is talking about all the angelic beings, the elders around the throne, all the things that we can't see with our eyes, thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Okay? Tremendous, huge project. We do not see Jesus as he is. Not yet. Not by a long shot. And we must put on his characteristics if we are to do so. John chapter 4. God's Spirit enables us to know God. It's God's will and desire that we know God. The entire Bible, rather thick book, is God's revelation of himself to us. That's where we know God. Not by listening to Billy Graham, not by turning on the TV Gospel Hour. It's in the Scriptures. The Bible reveals a God whose realm far exceeds what we can comprehend with our five senses, you know, seeing it, smelling it, hearing it, tasting it, and so forth. God, through Jesus Christ, created all things. And he's therefore not subject to the physical laws that we are. They have no effect on God. Gravity, time, you know, winds, those kind of things. Not even thermodynamics or nuclear power can affect God. Not even the laws of the universe. They were created by God. The Bible reveals a God whose power and wisdom are limitless. We're not there yet. We've not arrived. It's God who through his Spirit makes it possible for the saints to begin to know him, to begin to put on his image. Two of the basic components of a right relationship with God are Spirit and truth. Think about that. Spirit and truth. There are people that want to know God just by saying, I believe in God. I believe in God. You know, and they just throw it out like that because it's a wedge that they can use to motivate people to do what they want. That's not a belief in God. God is Spirit, and we must relate to him on that God plane, not on our plane. And we must relate to God in truth because God will accept no false premise, no false gods, wrong concepts. God will accept none of that in our worship of him. God is pure. Pure truth, always. John 4, verse 23. We've seen this before, but let's put it in the context of the image of God because we desire to be in the image of God. The hour comes, it's now, when the true worshipers, is that us, brethren? And this specifically rules out all the others. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father, in spirit and in truth. If we're not worshiping in spirit and in truth, our worship is going in the wrong direction. Might as well be Baal worship. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit. There's no A there. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Study that, brethren. Don't just gloss over that and say, wow, that really sounds cool. That really sounds spiritual. We have to worship God in spirit and in truth. Okay, some of the attributes, some of the characteristics of God. To put on our list, God is spirit. Okay, we want to be like God? We've got to be spirit. Question, what percentage spirit are you? What percent spirit am I? What percent carnal? Am I? Okay, another point. Just gave you one. Here's another one. God is truth. Are we truthful? Ultimately, always. Put this in your notes. Numbers 23:19. You don't have to look this one up. God's not a man that he should lie. Everything that we read in the Bible is absolutely true. Past, present, and future. It's always going to be right on. Paul reiterates that in Hebrews 6 and verse 18. This is just for your notes. It's impossible for God to lie. God is not physical. God is not carnal or any such thing. So God makes it possible for those who are being called to glory and virtue to have access to spirit and truth. God would not call us and not give us access to spirit and truth. Now, not all of us avail ourselves of spirit and truth. But God wouldn't call us without giving it to us. Are we utilizing God's Holy Spirit? Good question for this day of Pentecost. God's Holy Spirit came, thunderings and loud and wind. That doesn't mean a thing to us unless we're utilizing God's Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1. God's making known the astonishing revelation of himself unto us by His Spirit. That's over in 2 Corinthians 2. We're not going there. But God makes it known by His Spirit. And as we saw a while ago, even though the words are in the Bible, they're closed to the world. They're totally hidden to the world. But brethren, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God, through His divine power, that's His Holy Spirit, God, through His power, His divine power, has given to us what? All things. That means there's nothing missing, nothing lacking, nothing coming short. He's given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Even the exceeding great and precious promises that we are to be partakers of His divine nature. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Isn't that our goal? Godliness, to be in the image of God? He has given us all those things, even exceeding great and precious promises, that we are able to partake of His divine nature. That's being made into His image. 1 Timothy chapter 1. How much do we know of what God is like? Now, how's your list coming? You should have maybe 3, 4, 5 points. We're going to go into a lot of points in the balance of today's sermon. God is eternal. Are we eternal yet? No. God is infinite. We might as well consider those a single point, because to me, is God eternal, God is infinite? That's kind of the same thing, because it goes beyond our finite grasp. God is so great. But with God's Spirit, we can believe it. We can believe it goes on and on. With my mind, I say, I have only got 70, give or take a few more years on this earth, because that's what men have, and I'll be gone forever. But God's Spirit says eternal life is available to us. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Here's what God says. This is so beautiful. It talks about God's eternal nature, His infinite nature. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the High and Lofty One. And see, we're low, down to the ground. You got the High and Lofty One that inhabits eternity. That's where God lives. Whose name is holy. He's set apart. You know, we say, hallowed be thy name. His name is holy. He's set apart from all of us. I dwell in the high and lofty place, and him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So God is telling us what He admires, what He desires, this humbleness, this contriteness. See, we don't tend to think of God in terms of humility. God is great, supremely great, infinitely great. He has nothing to be contrite over because He's pure through and through. I put this one in your notes, brother. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17, it says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. There's a few of the attributes of God. Now, here's another point, another characteristic of God. God is eternal. I mentioned that one just a moment ago. We have the opportunity to put on eternal life. God is immortal. That means God does not die. If we sin, we can die. God is invisible. You remember Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, when you are, you know, where you come to with God's Spirit, when you are in the kingdom of God, when you are a spirit being in the kingdom of God, you'll be like the wind. Can't see where you're coming from, where are you going. We can't see the wind. But boy, I tell you what, if you've ever been in a hurricane, a tornado, you know the wind is there, and it can be powerful. Spirit cannot be seen. God is wise. There's another one. Question to us, how wise are we? Do we have the wisdom of God? We've done entire sermons on being wise like God comes, like God is. Where does wisdom come from? True wisdom, the epinosis comes from God. God is all powerful. Okay, we have the power of God being imbued to us, given to us, so that we can begin to do some of these things that the world cannot do. God is all knowing. We're told to grow in knowledge, grow in grace and knowledge of God. We're not there yet, but we are to be growing. There are some who sit among us in the church of God, and they think, okay, I'm just waiting for God to do it all. You know, God will give it to me. God will put it on me. Brethren, work for it. Grow in grace and knowledge. There are some that I've mentioned here that the fullness of those characteristics are beyond our grasp right now. But let's ask ourselves the question, which of the attributes, which of the characteristics can we grow in? Can we improve upon? Let's go on. God is love. Okay, now there's one that we can work on. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By His Holy Spirit, which is given to us. That's the love of God. Now, the love of God matches all His other characteristics. It's pure. It's perfect. Okay, we'll talk about that some more. 1 John 4 and verse 8, it says, God is love. He that does not love does not know God. Now, this is not talking about the love between a husband and a wife. This is talking about the love of God that we are to exhibit as God exhibits it. God does what's good for us. We are to do what's good for others. For love. But love, when, as we read it right there, means that absolutely every last thing that God does is perfectly good for us, for mankind. And He does it in a serving, in a sacrificing way. God is sacrificing. There's a characteristic of God. We see it in Jesus Christ. He's sacrificing. And that leads to beauty and to happiness and lasting peace for all. It tells us in Romans 13 and verse 10, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's the purpose of the law. The Ten Commandments define the perfect law of love, because they cover the broad principles governing two areas. Our relationship with God, the first four. Our relationship with our fellow men, the second six. 1 John 5 and verse 3. This is the love of God. Here's a definition. That we keep His commandments. And His commandments aren't grievous. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. God is creating us in His Spirit and in His image. God wants us to think as He thinks, to love as He loved. God wants us to be like Him. Look at what Jesus said, Matthew 5 and verse 44. I say unto you, love your enemies. That means do right by them. You don't steal from them. You don't lie to them. You don't get even with them. You don't hate them. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. When somebody hates us, when somebody is trying to hurt us, when somebody is trying to do us in, do we do good to them even while they're doing that? Pray for them. Oh God, help them. Love them, Lord. Forgive them, Lord. Help them. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why do we do that? So that we can be in the image of God. Verse 45, Matthew 5 and verse 45. We do that, we pray for them that despitefully use us, that we may be the children of our Father, which is in heaven. That's a characteristic of Jesus Christ. All of those things that we just saw, blessing them that curse us, praying for them that despitefully use us. Now, you can put in your notes Galatians 5 and verse 22. That shows a lot of what God is like. We see the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit singular, the fruit plural, I should say, of the Spirit. Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. See, it goes on and on. This is the way God is. Gentleness, goodness, faithful. There's an outgoing selflessness about God. Okay, another point. Here's another characteristic of God. God is merciful. God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. That's the way God deals with us mercifully. Verse 12, 103:12. For as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. What a loving, merciful, compassionate, understanding God. Our sins are completely removed from us. And like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. So we see that God's compassionate. All right, brethren, we're talking about the attributes of God. But always when we're talking about the attributes of God, let's ask ourselves, how close do I come to having the compassion of God? How close do I come to being in the image of God's mercy? That's the purpose of Pentecost. God's Spirit is making it possible for us to go that way, to become that way. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, we're told that God's rich in mercy. For great is his love wherewith he loved us. When we were dead in sins, God gave us life. He quickened us together. By grace you are saved. Another point about God, one of his attributes, God is forgiving. You know, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he had been tortured all night and all day, beaten, scourged, abandoned, and he's about to die. Jesus had the presence of mind to say, "Forgive them, Father. They don't really know what they're doing." Yeah, they knew what they were doing. They were killing him. They were crucifying him. They were stabbing him, putting iron spikes through his body. They knew that, but they didn't know what they were doing. So forgive them, Father. Jesus Christ had the presence of mind to do that. And that was prophesied all the way back in Nehemiah. Way back in Nehemiah 9 and verse 17, we read, "Thou art a God that is ready to pardon." Some others, right quick. God is righteousness. How do we measure up? God is perfect. God is creator. God is light. What does that mean? We're told to be lights to the world. Yeah, we can say, "Oh, God is light. That's beyond my realm." No. When we walk out our front door, we can be lights to the world. Before we go out our front door, we can be lights to our family and to our children. Enlightenment, showing them how God does things. Patience, mercy in dealing with everybody. God's a family, a perfect family. God does not change because he is totally faithful. God is sovereign. He's over the entire universe. In 2 Peter 3, in verse 9, we read these wonderful words in the scriptures of hope and assurance for all mankind. We are sinners before God, but God is long-suffering. There's one. God is patient. So, brethren, at Pentecost, God went a step farther, and he began to instill, to imbue his Spirit in the brethren of the church, the called out ones. But it is only through the process of salvation that humans can be made into the spiritual image and likeness of our Creator. We are being saved. It's salvational. It says in Romans 8 and verse 29 that God did predestinate us to be conformed to the image of His Son. We're to be made in the image of God. That's why we were created. Let's do not thwart the plan of God. Let's close, brethren, by going to Colossians 3. And while you're turning there, I want to read one other verse. "As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." We are to be in the image of God. We will be like God. We will see him as he is. Colossians 3 and verse 10. "We put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created he him." So, brethren, it is only through God's Holy Spirit that we are able to develop his holy, righteous, and loving character and be made in the image and likeness of God.